Speak to us now. Lord, we turn to your word because, Lord, without it, we are hopeless. And some of us are pretty hopeless anyway, but Lord, you are not hopeless. You hold out hope to us in so many ways. Help us to hear that, Lord, and to be ready to pass that on to any that we meet who need some hope at this time. Amen. I know I look a bit smart for today, but that's because I wanted to have a pocket and a lapel. So, thank you. Thank you, Jane. You always look very nice, Jane. Right, we are finishing today our studies in the book of James. And we've had a lot of practical wisdom. The commentaries say that James is echoing some of his brother's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. James was one of the younger brothers of Jesus. And so James gives us some practical wisdom. He talks about unacceptable favouritism. He talks about the use of the tongue and how the tongue can get things terribly wrong. He talks about our response to suffering. He talks about how the blessing that we offer to others must be real, must be practical. And that's the thought that I'm picking up today at the end of James 5. Because I want us to look at how we're going to apply what we've learnt through James. Has James changed our thinking, changed our outlook, our day-to-day lived perspective? Has he indeed changed our character? Or are we just sitting here listening, hoping to be entertained? That's not what it's about. We need to actually respond to God's word, to respond to what we hear the Lord saying to us. So let's look at James 5 and just the final two verses. I shall probably ask somebody to read some bits later on because otherwise my voice doesn't hold out. James is at the end. Sorry. James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see, we're called to sainthood. You know, I don't know how you feel about the saints that I've got up there, but we're called to be like Christ, to holiness. Jesus never gave up seeking the lost. He talks about the lost sheep, and he lived that out. He never gave up on anybody. I looked in John's Gospel at the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate, and how he tried so hard, even with this Roman governor, to open the possibility that Pilate could respond to him. He never gave up. He gave time and attention to restoring Peter. John tells us about that as well. And we even see Jesus paying special attention to Judas, who betrayed him, always hoping and praying and willing that Judas would turn his life around. And though Jesus doesn't take away people's free will, he doesn't ever stop wanting them to respond to him. The Saviour prayed in his humiliation and his agony on the cross, "Father, forgive them," those who were crucifying him. He sought to challenge those who were stuck in their ways, blinded by the way they'd been taught. He taught the crowds, he healed the sick, and he proclaimed the day of the Lord's favour as today. And for us, it is today. And we've got to somehow come to terms with the fact that everybody is precious to God. Everybody is an individual, everybody is loved, but we have to love them in different ways because they are all individuals. So that even those that abuse us, even those who are damaged, we still have to love them for the Lord. And that's hard. We are challenged by James to be as committed and as aware and as earnest and as forgiving as Jesus is and as the Father is. This is the reality, and it's messy. It was messy for him, and it will be messy for us. And it's really hard to stand up here and preach this, because I know how far short of this I fall. And I have still got so much to learn, but I am learning, and the Lord is teaching me, and it is because I have a relationship with the Lord that I continue to want other people to know him too. Next slide, please. I should have asked for a little thingy, but as you're sat there, Chris, that's very helpful. So what did God like? Well, I've been reading, I don't know who left this book in the church library, but I've been reading this, and I've found it very helpful, quite easy to read too. This chap talks about the very concise description that God makes of himself. From Exodus 34. God, in front of Moses, proclaims, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. We've also been looking a little bit at that in our home group, so that's an added benefit to those in our home group. Now, if you haven't experienced God's grace, then it's very hard to hear God's voice in Scripture. And Satan, I find, can use even God's word to exclude us and to condemn us. And maybe when you first heard or read James 5, 19 and 20, our text this morning, you thought, oh no, this is too hard. No, evangelism is for somebody else. I've tried, I'm not a good example of being a Christian. I wouldn't know what to say to them. Or maybe you think, maybe it's me who's wandered from the truth. Maybe you're feeling a little like a lost sheep. And the trouble is, when you think this isn't for me, your heart switches off. So my message to you this morning is one of grace, and yes, you have wandered from the way, from the truth, often, repeatedly, and seriously. So that's our starting point. Maybe you were one of those who sees this reading that I've got up on the screen here and sees only the second part of that reading. And you think, oh, this is so unfair. Why should the children be punished for the sins of the fathers? Well, this message is also for you this morning, and I will endeavour to help you stay with it. Let's concentrate on the first bit first. Next slide, please, Chris. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, giving us what we don't deserve. Slow to anger, which doesn't mean he doesn't get angry, it just means that he holds it back. Abounding in love and faithfulness. And this is the wonderful word. This for me is the gracious word. Maintaining love to thousands. You see, it's easy to fall in love. Maybe we haven't all done it. I've done it in the past. But maintaining that is something that we only really begin to understand as parents. It's not easy. Well, some of you may have maintained love in your marital relationships. I'm not even going there. But it's not easy maintaining love. And that is what God is so good at. And he can do it to thousands or millions or billions. And he forgives wickedness, rebellion and sin. Moses quotes this verse back to God in Numbers 14. Jonah is so aware of this verse that he doesn't want to go to Nineveh and tell the Ninevites about God because he knows what God is like. And he quotes this verse that is as part of his tantrum because he doesn't think the Ninevites deserve to have a God like this. This idea comes in Joel 2. It comes even in James 5:11, which I've now lost, but if somebody could read out James 5:11 and see if you can hear this quoted. Thanks, Mel.
As you know, we consider blessed those who
the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James is quoting this verse. Jesus talks about us thinking of God as our Father. And so I came across this recently, Chris. Thank you. And I think that's wonderful. This is an actor called Chris Hemsworth. He's an Australian guy. He plays Thor, for those of you who are into Marvel Comics. And this is his daughter. And now, isn't it different if you are the daughter of that actor or that character in the way that you relate to him? She's not terrified of him, however huge he is, however scarily he's dressed. She loves him. She trusts him. And so I know that not everybody has an image of a father that is as comfortable in their own experience. But if you need a different picture, I think that's quite a good one. I've found lots of quotes on the internet. My daddy was my hero. He was always there for me when I needed him. He listened to me and taught me so many things. But most of all, he was fun. That was a guy called Bindi Irwin. He was my father, and that's what fathers do. He eased my burdens, my burden, the burden of those he loves. He saves the ones he loves from the painful past images that otherwise might have endured a lifetime. George Sanders. Our God is like that. He's almost fluffy. In that God has a soft spot for people. Let me address the second part of that verse that we had. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. I want to take you to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. I don't seem to have too many Bibles up here. Let's lose that one. Thank you very much. I'm going to read verse 14 to 23, and I'm also going to read verse 32, although I would commend the whole chapter to you on this. Suppose this son, as I say, I commend the whole passage to you, has a son who sees all the sins his father commits. And though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look at the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbour's wife. Basically, his father has done all these things. The son doesn't oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He doesn't commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry. He provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from ill-treating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sin because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Yet you ask, why does the sin not share the guilt of the father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offences they have committed will be remembered against them because of the righteous things they have done. They will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, sovereign God? Rather, I am not pleased. I'll read that verse again. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they return from their ways and live? Verse 32. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. You see, I don't like the idea that I have heard of consequences, but our parents' behaviour and their decisions do impact us. And the punishment for sin is death. Our own and our children's and their children's, because the impact of sin is generational. In certain circles, now it is called inherited trauma. But the challenge, if I read verse 25 and 29, the way of the Lord is not just, you say. Well, hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? It says something similar in verse 29. You see, only the innocent can complain that things are unfair. We, the guilty, can only rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus offers, the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. And remember that the blessings of the Lord impact a thousand generations. And we just have to pray that our children and their children recognize the blessings for themselves. Next screen, please. You see, the Lord is just. He will punish those who are wrong. Paul, in Romans 11, verse 22, talks about the kindness and sternness of God. Continue in his kindness, says Paul, or in his metaphor, get grafted into his kindness. The picture of Jesus on the cross is a picture of God's kindness and his sternness. He takes the punishment, the insult, the injury, the cruelty, the consequence on himself. He is our substitute. He takes the punishment we deserve and that he meets us out. That's the grace, that's the gospel, that's the good news. Next screen, please, Chris. And I wonder if I could get somebody to read this. I have a heart op in a month, and hopefully that will give me a bit more breath. But in the meantime, could somebody read this for us, please? 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-24. Thank you, Mel. And thank you, Paul, for those key little bits at the end of that letter to the Thessalonians. And really it is because of what God has done for us. It's that therefore. It's because we know what God has done, because we know what God is doing, because we know what God will do, that therefore we can encourage each other. We can share the good news. We can live out the victory that Christ has won for us. Next screen, please, Chris. You see, we do see people who are drowning, who are in distress, who are stuck, who are lost, who are in despair. And if we don't do anything about that, then we really don't, we haven't heard, we haven't understood what we're being called to. If you see somebody in distress on the water, what do you do? We're all taught it, as tiny children we're taught it. If you can't do anything yourself, what do? You get help. Okay? We call that help prayer. You don't need to phone the Coast Guard. You don't need to know 999. You can pray. And God is amazing. He will respond every time to every prayer, to every call for 999 help. Not always in the way we expect, but he will help. Anybody feel that they missed out on the opportunity that Mel took to read? Because I've got another little reading. Who'd like to read Titus 3, 3 to 7? And I'm afraid I haven't got it up here. Thank you. Titus 3, 3 to 7. There is only one Titus. It's after Timothy.
Titus 3, 1 to 7.
3 to 7, please.
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by this grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Can you hear Exodus 34? It is because of what God has done and his character that we have something to share, something to offer. Can I have the next screen, please, Chris? Because those guys in that boat were saved. As at the moment their help arrived in the lifeboat crew, and yanked them out of the water, in a sense, they were saved then. But in a different sense, they were also in the process of being saved. And sometimes the lifeboat goes through some very choppy seas. Those of you who've been Christians for a while know that. Just because you've given your life to the Lord, because you've put your life in his hands, doesn't mean it's plain sailing from then on. In a sense it is, because you trust the lifeboat crew. But you are also still feeling quivery. You're still in shock. You're still struggling to some extent. Faith is more than just signing up. It's living it out. It's trusting despite our circumstances, tossed about, but ready to recognise that the rescuer, the Lord, knows what he's doing. Not wandering off or getting lost, willing to recognise and return to the arms of the Father who loves us. The God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to you and forgiving your wickedness, your rebellion and sin. Final screen, please, Chris. You see, that's not the end of the journey. The end of the journey is yet to come. 1 Peter 5 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." Salvation is a one-off event, but it's also a process, and it's also a hope that we have. And it's a process that we can help each other in. Do we see anybody in trouble? Can we Can we help? Can we support them? Can we confront them? Can we persuade them? Can we argue with them if that's what's needed, just as Jesus did with Pilate? Just as any of us did when our children were wayward. It's more difficult when they're an adult, but as children, you try something, and if that doesn't work, you try something else because you love them. You continue to love them, whatever. So let's spot those who are in trouble, drowning, but let's also be aware of those travelling with us in that lifeboat, and encourage them to look forward to the safe harbour. And may our attitude reflect Jesus's character, reflect God's character. May we be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, loving, faithful, and forgiving. Lord, you are an amazing God, and the more we get to know you, the more we realise, Lord, that is what you're like. And it amazes us, and we're sorry, Lord, that we find it so difficult to hold on to our understanding of that. Lord, it almost feels as if we really believed it, we would live it out. And yet, Lord, we let you down. Time after time after time. But we thank you, Lord, that you are forgiving. Lord, that you continue to work with us, continue to show us and speak to us of your love and your willingness, Lord, to make it possible that we are in relationship with you. Amen.